It's great to be together. It is great to worship Christ with you. As Kimber said, we're starting a new sermon series today through 1 Timothy. So again, if you have a Bible with you, let's go and open those up to 1 Timothy. We're going to take the summer, and we're going to focus as a church at each of our campuses on 1 Timothy and also 2 Timothy. And so that's really why we're excited about the men's Bible study this summer, of really tying into our walk through 2 Timothy. So we're going to spend, again, the summer focusing on these two letters in the New Testament. And it's interesting because both of these letters are kind of tucked away in the New Testament and probably often forgotten about. We know about the Gospels. If you're crazy, you know about Revelation, right? But what about 1 and 2 Timothy? Why in the world would we dedicate several weeks as a church to digging into the truth of God's Word, specifically in these two letters? Here's why. This is the why behind 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy has a theme that challenges the church to grow in greater depth and godliness. The church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, not just this church, but his church across the world, it's a challenge to grow in greater godliness, to look like, speak like, reflect Christ to the world around us. That's why we're going to spend this time together as a church. We believe this is important for us as a church, really to grow in godliness, because what we have seen throughout the last 2,000 years of the church, and we're seeing it today, really intensified, we're seeing the brokenness, the messiness, even the sin within the church. It's leading the church to crumble in a lot of ways. Every church is imperfect. I think about the words of Billy Graham. He put it this way. I love it. It kind of punches us in a little bit here, but I love it. Billy Graham said, "If you find a perfect church, don't join it. You'd spoil it." He's right. Every church is imperfect. Every church is messy. And we're a part of that. So how do you and I grow in godliness? How do we grow in godliness as the church? And here's our focus today in 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is going to be our one main thing that we focus on, and we'll see it throughout this chapter. What should a Christ follower's response be when there's spiritual unhealth in the church? What should a Christ follower's response be when there's spiritual unhealth in the church? What we're not talking about today is, what is the pastor's response? What should the staff's response be? What should the elders of the church be? Those are all fine. But for us as the church, believers that make up the church, what should our response be to the brokenness, the messiness, the spiritual unhealth of the church? We're going to get the answer today in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I know no better approach than simply to go verse by verse and allow God's word to speak and stand on its own. So let's get the context here. Let's start in verse 1 together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So we get a little context in the first couple of verses here. Number one, we understand that Paul was the author of this letter. He wrote it in approximately 63 AD. We know that Timothy is the recipient of the letter. And did you notice how Paul addressed Timothy? He referred to him as his child in the faith. Some believe that Paul led Timothy to Christ. He certainly had a grandma and a mother who spiritually influenced him, but some say that this meant that Paul led him to Christ. Maybe, maybe not. I think at the very least, Paul was a disciple maker in Timothy's life. Paul lived out the Great Commission in investing his life into Timothy. We know that he was a pastor. He was a pastor of a church. He was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. So in your New Testament, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, that was addressed to the church that Timothy pastored. We also learned something in chapter 4 about Timothy that's pretty interesting. In chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says this, "Let no one despise you for your youth." It's oftentimes quoted about Timothy, "Let no one despise you for your youth." But if you start to do a little bit of digging and try to find out exactly how old was Timothy when Paul wrote this letter to him, it may surprise you. Timothy was roughly 40 years old. Now, as a 46-year-old man, this has become my life verse. Because apparently in the New Testament, 40 was young. Right, church? Amen? Amen, all right. Yeah, I heard some of the older voices kind of sharing amen there, right? So it's interesting that 40 is the new 20, according to Paul. That is a biblical truth from God's word there. Okay, or the New Living Danny translation. But it's interesting because you read the next two verses, and Paul quickly addresses the trouble or the spiritual unhealth of the church at Ephesus, which, by the way, this church received more writings in the New Testament than any other church. The Gospel of John was written to the church at Ephesus. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John was written to the church at Ephesus. Obviously, Ephesians was. 1st and 2nd Timothy was written to their pastor. And here's the fun one. Revelation was sent to this church. The book of Revelation. Yet there was spiritual unhealth in the church. It was imperfect. It was broken. It was messy. Look at verse 3. Paul says, quickly, out of the gate here in this letter, he says to Timothy, "I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus." Remain at Ephesus. This is interesting here because Paul apparently had something that he wanted to quickly address with Timothy. And it was an encouragement to do what? Stay. Stay there. Stay in Ephesus. You know what's interesting? Do you realize that today the average pastor stays at their church for 3.6 years? The average pastor, 3.6 years at one church. I read a study by the Barna Group, which is a highly credible research group. They conducted a study over pastors, over 1,500 pastors during COVID, and they found that 30%, 29%, roughly 30% here, said that they had given real serious consideration to quitting being in full-time ministry within the last year. In the church in America today, we're seeing a lot of pastors not remain. They're leaving. And Paul's encouragement to Timothy was what? Build roots. Stay. So the question I think we have to ask is, why would Paul want to address this quickly to this pastor in a local church? Like, why would he be passionate about saying, "Stay, Timothy, stay"? Look at the last part of verse 3 and verse 4 together. "Remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith." So apparently, in the church at Ephesus, in the first century, there is a group of people. We don't know how many people in the church. It may have been a large number, it may have been a small number, but apparently it was significant. So that Paul would say, "Look, stay here. Don't leave. Don't leave." Even though this group of people, they're straying away from the main thing, which the gospel was the main thing, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. Should have been the main point. Should have been the point that everything in the church of Ephesus would wrap their church around. Yet apparently there are some in the church that started to teach things that weren't true. They started to focus on things that really didn't matter. They started to proclaim things about endless genealogies. false doctrines, speculations. Like, that's what they begin to focus on. And Paul says, look, don't bolt, Timothy, even though there's spiritual unhealth in the church. So think about it. In 63 AD, and fast forward all the way down to today, over the last 2,000 years in the church, there has been spiritual unhealth. There's been messiness in the church. There's been brokenness in the church. All of us have experienced it probably to some degree. Now, granted, we don't struggle with people, at least at our campus, I don't think, about teaching endless genealogies. I don't know if some of you guys are doing that or not. I need to talk to you afterwards if you are. That was a joke, by the way, all right? Okay. But this led me to think and ponder a question. What are some of the evidences of spiritual unhealth in the church today? It may look different than it did in the first century, but we still have brokenness in the church today. We still have messiness in the church. We still have sin in the church. So what are some of the primary indicators of spiritual unhealth in the church today? I'm not just talking solely about our campus, our Grace Community Church. I'm talking about the church across the world. I want to give you three this morning for us to look at. And hopefully we're honest and transparent about some of the evidences of spiritual unhealth in the church today. Here's one to consider this morning. I think that we're spiritually unhealthy as the church when we really rise up, promote, and value charisma over character. When we elevate charisma over character in the church, I believe we're at a spiritually unhealthy place. You think about over the last couple of years, this has been prominent within the church around the world. Charismatic figures within the church who have fallen. The Ravi Zachariases, the Mark Driscolls, the Brian Houstons from Hillsong. The list goes on and on and on, and those are just the names that we know. You think about in the local church, some of the charismatic personalities of pastors who, their charisma was here, but their character was here. And I think that is a dangerous, dangerous place. My heart was broken two Sundays ago when I watched a video of a pastor in Indiana. A 56-year-old pastor stood in front of his congregation, and he read a statement that he had prepared, confessing his longtime 27-year adulterous affair with a woman in his church. 56-year-old man. But when he read his statement, it was well-crafted. You could tell he has a pretty good charismatic personality. He knows how to own a room from up front. And at the end of his statement, the church's response, you can watch the video. Many in that room stood and gave him an ovation. Wow. Until the woman who was in this relationship with him came to the stage. And she shared the full truth. He held back much of it in his statement. She informed the congregation this started when she was a 16-year-old girl in his office. Yet for years, the charisma of this man captivated the church. That's a warning sign to me personally. That is a massive warning sign saying, Danny, that could happen to you. I want you to know this, that we as a staff here at Grace, every Monday for our UB staff meeting, we spend almost half of our meeting walking through a book called Lead by Paul Tripp. And the book's sole purpose is to help church staffs, pastors, elder groups to not be professional Christians, charismatic personalities on stage and yet shady behind the scenes. Like, we're having honest dialogue as a staff. And we have a saying, we use it often on our team, that ministry to others must be an overflow of our own walk with Jesus. Our own walk. We don't want to be professional Christians at all. We have our own sin. We have our own brokenness. But we're also believers, first and foremost, who are pursuing Jesus and wanting him to transform our lives so that our character rises above charisma. It rises above leadership gifts. It rises above organizing ministry and leading ministry. Because I believe in the church today, we have found ourselves in this place to where we elevate a charismatic personality because they're a really good speaker. We elevate that over, where's the relationship with the Lord at? And are they truly a man or a woman of character? I think a second piece and evidence of spiritual unhealth is found in that we tend, in the church today, we tend to view church through the lens of consumerism. So we treat church like our cell phone contract with AT&T or Verizon or T-Mobile. We like it for a little while, and then we get frustrated and we move on to the next one. Or we treat it like our internet provider. We like it until we have a day to where the internet is slow, so we move on. Or we treat it like a new pair of shoes. We like it for 2 weeks, we like the shoes, and then they get old and we move on to the next pair of shoes. That's not the way the bride of Christ is formed by God. And we are not the consumers. We've been invited in to be a part of his church, his family. Let me give you a final piece of evidence, I believe, of spiritual unhealth in the church today. It takes place when our opinions hold more weight than the Word of God. I think we're at a spiritual unhealthy place when our opinions hold more weight than the Word of God. I want to say this, that over the past couple of years, I've heard a lot of opinions, but very little that have been backed up by the Word of God. Are opinions bad? No. Are opinions good? Yes. Do you have opinions? Yes. Do I have opinions? Yes. I'm finding as I get older, I have more opinions, apparently. I don't know if that's healthy or not. But I believe it's dangerous when we have opinions that are not backed up by the Word of God, when our opinions are not driven by the Word of God, when our opinions are not built upon the foundation of God's Word. I've heard a lot over the last couple of years about politics, COVID, vaccines, race, critical race theory, gender roles in the church, worship songs, kids' ministry, student ministry, preaching, and the list goes on and on and on and on. Again, it's not bad to have opinions about any of those. We should. But our opinions should be shaped and formed by God's Word. Give me God's Word over my opinion every day of the week. And give me God's Word over your opinion every day of the week. May our opinions, which are good, be shaped by God's Word. Several years ago, I was driving from Houston back to Tyler on a Saturday. I had just officiated a wedding that morning. It was a couple that had met at UT Tyler, so I had the privilege of officiating their wedding. And I was driving back after the wedding to make it in time for our Saturday night service that we had primarily for Pine Cove summer staff. I was preaching there that night. Outside of Palestine, I began to become very anxious, not because of the traffic in Palestine, but because I realized I left my Bible in Houston. That's kind of a problem whenever I show up to preach at the Saturday night service. Then I became a little bit more anxious because now the traffic has come to complete stop. I could see far down the road, down the highway, that there was a cloud of smoke hovering over the highway. And after sitting in traffic for quite some time, the line began to move, and as I approached the front of the line, it became clear why traffic was backed up. There was a truck that was actually on fire, and the truck was pulling a trailer of hay bales. And that truck caught on fire, and there was hay everywhere on the highway. Fire department was there. They're completing putting the fire out. And then I noticed standing on the side of the road was a mom and a dad and two little children staring at that truck because that was their truck. I don't know how much they lost in that accident, but I can't imagine it was pretty significant. And seeing that family all of a sudden kind of right-sized me for a moment. It right-sized my anxiety. It put things into perspective. Because now, as I'm nervous about the fact I don't have a Bible, I'm pretty sure that at OJ they have several Bibles I can grab one and use. When I was anxious about waiting in line and a bunch of traffic, it didn't mean anything anymore once I saw that family. And I don't know about you, but I feel like oftentimes I place my focus on the wrong things in life. I get caught up in things that really don't matter. I get anxious about things that really are going to fade away about 20 minutes from now. And God tends to send these reminders to me in my life, like coming across an accident here and seeing that this family has lost something very significant, and they're going through a lot right now. And what I'm going through really isn't that big of a deal. And the point is not comparison. The point is having a right perspective. I think that's exactly what Paul is doing here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He addresses the spiritual unhealth in the church of Ephesus. But then in verse 5, he gives us the right perspective now. He says, Timothy, remain here. But don't focus on these things that really don't matter. This is what matters, Timothy. So what was it? Let's look at verse 5 together. Paul says, the aim, the goal, the point, the focus, the why, if you will. The aim of our charge is love. But he doesn't stop there. So the aim is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So what is the aim? When Timothy and other believers in the church faced the spiritual unhealth of the church, what was the aim? Was the aim, well, we just need a bolt and get out of here? No, that wasn't the aim. Does Paul say the aim should be go start your own church? No. Should you vent on social media? Is that the aim? Is that the goal? No. Should you become embittered at the church? No. Should we judge the church? No. Should we gossip about the church? No. The aim was really clear for Paul. He says, look, love in such a way that comes from, and notice these words, pure, good, and sincere. Like, that struck me when I was studying this passage. Pure, good, and sincere. Again, this church had spiritual unhealth in it. It was messed up. It was broken. That's what happens when you put a bunch of redeemed, broken people together and live in community, right? It's going to get messy. However, Paul says our aim should be pure, it should be good, and it should be sincere. So where does that purity, that goodness, and that sincerity come from? We have a class at church about it. Probably more likely at a church we form a committee. That will provide it, right? No. Does it come from us trying really hard? No. Pure, good, and sincere. There's only one person that provides that, and his name is Jesus. He's the only good one. The ultimate purity and is legit in everything that he has ever done. Sincere. He is the one that produces that within us. It's not us. It's not us trying harder. It's not us doing things better. That the way that we focus on what really matters is Christ's work in us, us pressing into Jesus and him transforming us. And there is a great passage that speaks to this, to the church, Ephesians chapter 5. I want to end here. In Ephesians chapter 5, typically we preach this, and I think rightfully so, about husbands and wives, about marriage. But what Paul does in Ephesians chapter 5, he takes an earthly thing like marriage, and then he uses that earthly example to teach us about a spiritual thing. And that spiritual thing is the church's relationship with Christ. Notice what he says about the church, which I believe leads us to growing in purity, goodness, and sincerity. Look at this, verse 25. Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." By the way, men, just a, you know, small calling right there for us, all right? Okay? We are certainly imperfect at it, but that is still our aim, men, to lay our lives down for our wives in such a way that reminds them of Jesus' love for them. But notice the next verse, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And then skip down to verse 32. He says, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and who? The church. He says, everything I said here, it actually refers to Christ and the church. So what does this mean? It means that when you give your life to Jesus, when you're following Christ, you are a part now of his church. You're part of the bride of Christ here. And he says he is doing now a work in you that he wants to. And look at yourself in this verse, church. Look at yourself in this verse. We are in this together. That you might be sanctified, or he might sanctify you, having cleansed you by the washing of water with the word. The word of God is pressing into you, it's changing you, it's sanctifying you, it's spiritually growing you. Why? So that he might present you to himself in splendor. Believers, you are right here in this verse. That Christ, his desire is to present you in splendor for all of eternity without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that you might be holy and without blemish. So what was Paul's solution to the spiritual unhealth of the church? He says, our aim now is that each one of us, we make up the church. Our aim now is that we press into Jesus, we press into his word consistently, we allow his word to grow us, mature us, sanctify us, so that Christ presents us in beauty and splendor for all of eternity. A way a church becomes spiritually healthy is through Christ transforming each believer in Christ. That's how we corporately get to a place where we are healthy spiritually. It's Christ's work in us. Our hope is not in a kids' ministry or a student ministry or a charismatic pastor or the worship leader singing the right songs on the right days. Like, that's not our hope. Our hope is that Christ transforms you and I more and more and more to where it is pure, it is good, it is sincere, and we reflect Him to the world around us. That is our deep, desperate, passionate hope as the church. As the church. So what I'd love to do is just give us a little time to pray. Spend time with the Lord. Or maybe some time for you just to go and reread the passage. Let the truth of God's word press into you. Or maybe right now it's the time to confess. Lord, I've added to the spiritual unhealth of the church today. Or maybe right now it's the time to surrender your life to Christ. There's something about Jesus that is drawing you in. And there's no better time right now than to give it all to Him. Let's pray. Let's spend time with the Lord, and the band will come up and lead us through a final song.